It is my joy and privilege this evening to have a dear brother in the Lord, Mr. Verdi Johnson, and his wife Pat and his friend Philip with us tonight. He's more than a pastor in the work, he's a very close friend to me. And when I was converted after 5 years, those of you who were here in the early week or thereabouts, you heard my testimony. After 5 years of quite barren life as a Christian, I started seeking God in a new way, and God led me to Armagh, and I was introduced to Verdi Johnson in a prayer meeting. And from that day to this, we have been close friends, and he took me under his wing. He was the evangelist, and I was the little boy that came with him, stood at the door and sat and did all those types of things. And he took me under his wing, and he spent a lot of time with me. And I say, him being guided and led of God, I wouldn't be here tonight. I wouldn't be preaching if it wasn't for his influence on my life. So I thank God for him, and I'm glad to have him here tonight. And he's going to relate his testimony, how the Lord saved him and kept him, and what God has done for him. And don't be thinking there's a sermon afterwards. No, it'll just be closing up, so don't be getting under pressure for time. Thank you.
Have your Bibles or Testaments with you. Returning to 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And when you're getting your place, let me thank you for inviting me along tonight. Good to be here again. I have been in this hall before, many years ago. And it's good to be back. I don't know very many of anybody in the congregation, but it is always good to be the servant of the Lord. And as far as Alan Barclay is concerned, I didn't have very much to teach him. Maybe he's an old-fashioned enough boy himself. Right? I didn't have to teach him anything. I think he has taught me a few things over the years. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, so that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the public of his own precious word to our hearts. Standing on a farmyard, 4 miles the other side of Enniskillen, on the last day of May, 1970, I turned my eyes up towards the sky, and I said, Lord, if you're there, or if there's such a thing as God, would you do something with this wretched, this drunken, and this miserable life of mine? And there that morning, without a doubt, I passed from death on the life. As the spouse in the Song of Solomon says, I found him, I held him, and I would not let him go, and I took him to my mother's house. And so I'm here tonight to bear testimony to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me and how he saved me. And it is always a great thrill to tell of the greatest thing that could happen to any man or woman in this scene of time. So I want to commence this evening with my mother's house. I was brought up on a farm, My father had 100 acres of good farming land. As well as that, he had a contract with the Milk Marketing Board from Northern Ireland for drawing milk. There were 5 of us in the family, 3 boys and 2 girls. My mother belonged to the people called the Methodists, and my father belonged to the Cooneyites. I don't know if you have any Cooneyites up here or Methodists up here, I'm sure you have, but mainly when you mix the two of them together, you have a rare breed altogether. And so I went along to the Methodist church on Sunday morning and to Sunday school, and sometimes in the evenings I would go to the Cooney meetings with my father wherever they were being held around the district. Now there were 2 great problems in our home, and the both of them originated from my father. One was drink and the other was gambling. And I seen some terrible scenes in our home as a young boy because of those 2 things. Now I remember one day just at over 11 years of age, my father following my mother across the farmyard with a butcher's knife. I remember another day, one Sunday afternoon, when in a fit of temper every breakable thing was broken in the home. And this was the sort of an environment that I was brought up in. I never knew a time that I didn't drink, and I never knew a time that I didn't smoke. I was brought up in that sort of an environment. Our home was a home for where charge schools went off and on during the night. Great sums of money were put at stake, and things began to deteriorate. The rest of the family all went away across the world to different parts and to different employments. And I was left at home on the farm, and I was going to become the farm. When I became the age of 17, I got the license for driving the milk lorry. And I want to say that as a young boy, I never knew what it was to be without. There was always plenty in our home. And when I got the age of 17 to drive the lorry, I followed in my father's footsteps, for he used to go on the milk run, and some days he wouldn't return and return in the evening drunk. I can never, as I say, remember a time that I didn't drink, nor I didn't smoke. And as I followed on in those footsteps of my father, I turned to drink. And I couldn't take time to explain to you tonight the scenes and the situation that went on in our home. But one day my mother packed her bags, and she left the farmhouse in Fermanagh, and she went to live with her sister in Belfast. And so that left just the 2 of us. And it wasn't very long until the farm of land and the milk run and everything else was beyond redemption. My mother returned home to my father, and I packed my bags and I left. The farm of land was sold, and when everything was paid, there wasn't enough money to pay the debt that was incurred. Now, just at the 20 years of age, I headed for the city of Manchester. I'd never been away from home before. I never knew what it was to take orders from anybody or work for anybody. I never knew what it was to stamp a car or be under jurisdiction of any kind. And so I arrived in that city of Manchester just a country boy, not knowing very much of the evil and the wickedness and the sinfulness of city life. And there I deteriorated from, as I say, from bad to worse. And oh, my friends, I couldn't again explain to you how my life had and how far down I have gone in this world of sin and wickedness and evil and shame. And I say to you tonight that I never knew of anybody who cared very much about me. I was in 4 or 5 different jobs in 12 months. And when you have no work over there, you have no money. And when you have no money, you have nowhere to stay. And there was nights that I had nowhere to lay my head. I remember going into a pawn shop one Sunday afternoon and taking the wristlet watch off my arm, the last possession that I had, and selling it to get something to eat. Now I was brought up, I must say, in a good home. Though my father had problems, I was brought up in a good Protestant home, a good Methodist home. I went to Sunday school. But there was something happened, something terribly wrong in my life. And I didn't realize what my need was. And oh, what terrible days those were, days of fear, days of doubt and days of great depression. One day going up the street of Manchester, I met a Jewish man whom I used to work for after I went over. This was 12 months later. And he said to me, "Son, if you don't go home, you'll die." And I knew very well what he was saying was the truth. And so I headed for the county for Man, had to borrow the money. And there's a little booklet circulating, I'm sure it has been in Ballymena and round it, it's been out now for over 20 years, called The Modern Prodigal. And that's the only way I could describe my homecoming to Fermanagh, just as the prodigal. I got to Enniskillen, and I got a lift out in my rags to the farmhouse where I thought my mother and father were. But whenever I arrived at the farmhouse, there was nobody there at all. I knocked the door, and there was no reply. I could see that the home was very deteriorated. Standing at that farmyard, at that farmhouse that day, just beside the shore of Lower Lough Erne. You know, I was brought up, most of my life I lived looking out over Lough Erne. From my bedroom window, I could count five islands on the Lower Lough. A good strong fellow with a stone standing at our front door could have landed a stone just down on the very shore. A very picturesque and a very beautiful place. This was the month of January, and I remember standing at that home that day, and the bitter cold wind blowing down that Lower Lough. And standing in my rags, two thoughts came to me. I either go into this home, and I inquire where my mother and father is, or else to go out onto the road again and wander and die. And very soon I discovered that my father was in the Musgrave Park Hospital in Belfast, very seriously ill, and my mother suffered from a different complaint, was in the Erne Hospital in Enniskillen. Both of them were hospitalised. And I went into that home that January day, and in my own way I prayed that God would send my mother home, because I knew that if she wouldn't come home, that I wouldn't live. I knew that my life was at an end. And then after a short period of time, my mother came home, and she looked after me and nursed me back into health and strength again. I can never remember my mother any other way other than with a head of white hair. And I say this to my shame tonight, that if ever a son or ever a husband broke their wife or their mother's heart, it was my father and dad. And I see in this meeting a good number of young people. Thank God, it's nice to see you out. But remember that you're to honour your father and mother. Remember that that nobody loves you like a mother's love. You know, there is no love apart from the love of God like a mother's love. My mother used to wait up for me at night coming home, and many the night staggered in over her drunk. A drunken son and a drunken husband and a woman with a broken heart. Oh my God, my friend, the curse of drink and the curse of gambling can wreck homes and wreck lives and wreck marriages and wreck families. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here tonight in the meeting and you're a gambler. And you're a drunkard. Maybe you think you're not a drunkard, but you're heading in that direction, and you're heading for destruction, and worse than that, you're heading for hell to make things a thousand times worse. Oh, I pray tonight that you will take heed to what you're hearing, for I'm not speaking as someone who's speaking of hearsay. I'm speaking of fact. I'm speaking of truth. I'm speaking of a knowledge of being brought up in a home and living a life for 25 years of nothing but sin and shame. There's a hand there, and it was black with nicotine. Completely black. I smoked 40 Gallagher Blues a day. My friend, my life was in bondage. My life was gripped by a power, and I couldn't do anything about it myself. And what a terrible state I was in. And my dear mother nursed me, and looked after me, and put me out onto the road again. And I want to tell you this, that I went back to England the second time, and I came back worse than I came back the first time. And I'm not going to explain that to you now. And walking round the shores of Lough Erne was where I spent my day. You see, I couldn't go out to meet the people. In a country community, everybody had been taught. And what a shame was brought upon our home and upon the upon our people. And I was ashamed to go out to meet the people. And days and hours I spent in walking round the shore of Lough Erne. We owned the man that had bought the place still allowed us to live in the house, and we still walked the shore of a mile, over a mile long of shore along that lower part of the lake. And I remember on one occasion, and I took Alan to the very stone one day a year or two ago. I remember standing on a very stone one day, and about to end my life. You see, I didn't know what life was about. Here I was a young man. Here I was, I had no education, I had no money, I had no friends, I had no job, I had no nothing. And everything had come in around me. And again, maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight and you're at wit's end corner and you don't feel that there's any way out. And you have problems and troubles and perplexities and trials that you can't handle. Oh, my friend, listen, there is a way out tonight. Thank God that there's one tonight who can deliver you. Thank God there's one tonight who can snap the chains and gloriously set you free. And set you free not only for time, but for all eternity to be with Him. And so I didn't know what to do, and things began to change in my life. I began to go out to face the people. And in a very extraordinary and in a very miraculous way, God began to move in my life. A way that you would have never thought of. A way that you would have never designed. A way that not one man or woman in this meeting or in the town of Ballymena tonight would have thought of doing it. God has His own ways of doing things. And in the town of Derrynolly, not far from where I live, I went into a supermarket one day and I met a girl and began to talk with her. And I knew that she was a Roman Catholic. I knew well because I never knew a day in my life that I didn't know her. I never knew a day in her life that I didn't know her family, or she didn't know ours. We were nearly neighbours, not far away from one another. And as I got into conversation with this girl, I realised that she was indeed a Catholic. I realised who she was and where she was from. And the conversation started that day, and then it developed and a relationship began. And this relationship began in a very, as I say, a miraculous meeting, the way we met in this supermarket this particular day. But this girl was very devout in her Catholic faith. And I had to take her along to the Mass, and I had to take her along to benediction. And by doing that, she impressed me of how she sought after her religion. How she wouldn't go out on the Sunday night unless she'd be to Mass. If she hadn't been to the Mass on Sunday morning, she'd be to Sunday night. Many the time I waited on her Saturday night when she went to confession. And there were two things impressed me about this girl. One was her religion, and the other was she listened to all the complaints and all the problems and all the things that I had in my heart. You know, way deep down in my heart there was hurts and sores and anger and frustration that I needed to talk to somebody about. And I found someone who would listen to me and listen to the complaints and the troubles that I had. And this relationship developed with me beginning to go along to the chapel with her. And you know, my friend, we knew very well at that time, in the year 1969, we knew very well that the odds were against us, especially around the neighbours and around the county of Fermanagh. But it didn't worry me very much. And I began to go along to chapel with her at times. But you know, one day we were in the chapel in Bundoran in County Donegal. I never went to the local chapel. And right across the border, which wasn't too far from where we lived, we spent a lot of time. And this Sunday night she hadn't been to chapel in the morning, so I went along with her. And the place was crowded and we had to come right up to the front. And again, God in a miraculous way, as I look back, and God, even in that place, began to move in my heart. He was beginning to work. He was beginning to move. He was beginning a process that was going to change my life and change her life and change the lives of thousands of others. And so up in this chapel that night, the crowd was great, and as the priest was going through whatever the rigmarole he was going through, I looked out onto the altar or onto the area of the passageway down the middle of the church, down the aisle. And there was an old man, about 80 years of age. And he had a pair of rosary beads in his hands, and he was staggering like this. And as I watched that man, I was actually standing, I was in the seat beside next to him. And I could smell the drink of him. And something in my heart said this man was drunk. And that something told me he couldn't be in the house of God and be drunk. You know, that was nothing that I was taught at the Methodist Sunday school. It was nothing that I was taught at home. But something in my heart told me that it was wrong to be in the house of God and be drunk. The worst day that I ever was, I would have never went into the house of God drunk. And as that mass procedure went on, because of what I had seen, And what I'd realized, I turned and pushed through the crowd and went right out of that chapel outside. Wasn't very long until she followed me out, and I said, you know, I'll never be in a chapel again. I'll never be in one of those places again. And I must say this, that she never once asked me to become a Catholic. She never once asked me along to anything to do with the Catholic Church. I volunteered all the time. And she said that was okay, but that I had to understand that she had to keep going to her church and keep going on at the Catholic faith. And so that night went over, and the relationship continued, and we went all about our daily business, until one day we were back down again. One Sunday afternoon again, back down in that seaside town of Mundore. We parked the car that we were driving on the main street, and again God, in his own inscrutable and powerful and miraculous way, was again putting another link into the chain. Oh, praise God tonight, he has many ways of working. Praise God tonight, he can bring the whole thing together if we give him time. Bless his name. And so here we are, and the hotel that we were going to was closed. And so we're sitting in the car, both of us, and I said to her, what would you like to do? And she said, as I'm saying it to you now, she said to me, you know, I never was in a Protestant church in my life. You wouldn't take me to one tonight. Well, I said, you know, I couldn't believe what she was saying to me. Here's a girl 25 years in the Roman Catholic Church. She never heard the word saved. She never heard the word born again. She never had a Bible. She never had a gospel tract. She never knew of anybody even to pray for. I'll tell you, she wasn't as privileged as the people around Ballymena. Never once did she get a gospel tract to her door. Never once was she invited to a mission. Never once did she know about the work that either being saved. And we're talking about Ulster now. Ulster. We're talking about Ulster. Not a need. Never once told that she needed to be saved. And here we're sitting in this car on this particular Sunday afternoon. And she said, I want to go to a Protestant church. Well, I said, you know, I don't believe that there's a Protestant church in this town. For it's a 99% the Catholic town. And she said, if it's a 99% Catholic town, there must be 1% of Protestant, and there must be a Protestant church. And so we had to get out of the car. She says, we go and look for a church. And I did everything that night, my friend, to dissuade her. My eternity, me, was taking her along to the church. I did everything that night to dissuade her, to search for a church in that Catholic town of Mundore. But we closed the doors of the car, and we went walking up the street, and that was the only thing that was in our heart and mind, is to find out if there was a Protestant church in Mundore. And we hadn't gone very far until we came to the Methodist church, a little Methodist church, tucked away in off the main street a little bit, halfway up the town there. And on the railings outside, and I didn't know that it said that at the time, but afterwards, on the railings outside there was a poster, and the both of it read the poster. And it said that the Reverend Sidney Martin from the Faith Mission College in Edinburgh was overspeaking at the Irish Evangelistic Van Whitson Convention. And this was the closing night of it. And I remember looking at that poster, I remember seeing the poster, although I didn't know really what was on. But I then looked at the poster and looked across the street at some of the public houses across the street and wondered would any man or these people that all knew me very well about Mundore see me reading the religious poster. But before I knew where it was, this girl had me by the hand and I followed her into the back seat of this little Methodist church in the town of Mundore on a Sunday evening. And here we are, and there's a gap in the congregation. And the rest of the people were up at the front. And I can remember very well, I was sitting right in the back seat and there was a clock. I remember the clock on the wall. I remember watching the clock, wondering when would we ever get out of this place. All my intention was that night was to go to the Holyrood Hotel and to drink and go to the story of Holyrood, where we spent every Sunday night, or a good number of Sunday nights, drinking and dancing in the story of Holland. And here am I sitting in the Methodist church, a Protestant against my will, being brought in by a Catholic. Oh, I tell you, it'll not be long till they're up from the south of Ireland bringing the Protestants in under the gospel. Not be long at all. And some of us just waking up. You know where I lived in Fermanagh? There were many, many, many Protestants, and there were a good number of Christians. And apart from one or two of them, I might as well be in hell tonight if it was left to them. I thank God that I wasn't dependent. I wasn't dependent on the Protestants to bring me under the sound of the gospel. And I thank God I wasn't dependent on some of the Christians. Thank God it was a Catholic that brought me in under the sound of the gospel. And here we are. And the Reverend Cynthia Martin gets up and somebody sings and someone testifies and whatever they did. And this man got up and he began to preach. And I don't know a word he preached. Nor does she. Nor we don't know where he read from even. But coming near the end of his message, he stopped. And he said something like this. He said, the day before I come over to Southern Ireland, I had the joy of leading a Roman Catholic girl to the Lord. Man, I could see her sitting up. Roman Catholic. Those were the only two things that she understood in the meeting. And this man, the Reverend Sidney Martin, told how a girl brought to his manse, a Roman Catholic girl, who was so concerned about her faith, and why she had to continue going to the Mass and the benediction, and why she had to do the things that she was doing, and why the Mass had to be continually offered up, and she was questioning, and she was seeking truth and light from the Scriptures. And Mr. Martin showed her and told her, he says, you don't need the Mass, and you don't need Mary, all you need is Jesus Christ, he's the Savior of the world. And he came into the world to save sinners, and that he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, and the work was finished. He told us that. He told her that. And he said, had the joy of leading her to the Lord before she left the manse that day. So the meeting went over, and we're heading across the street, and heading down towards the Hollows Hotel. We just walked in there the other day. We're up at the door of the church. Anytime we're down there, we go to the door of the church, it's still there. The church is still there, but it's selling coffee and buns now. You don't often bother getting saved in it at the minute. There's nothing, only buns and coffee and now smoking tobacco and pipes and everything else. But thank God it was there. And thank God it was there for such a time as this. And so we walked to the door. They had to keep the whole church because it's one of these restricted buildings. All they were allowed to do was change the front of it. And the main door and the roof and everything's there. And so we walked and walked down the street, down towards where the car was. And as we were going down the road, she caught me to the hand and she said, take me home. I never was as near God as I was to many. And I must say to Michelle, I didn't know what she was talking about. And reluctantly I drove her to Enniskillen, to a nurse's flat, and I came home. And went to bed in my mother's house, but I couldn't get to sleep. And I couldn't again, as things that I can't explain, and this is another one that I can't explain, how I felt that night. Nothing that I'd heard in the meeting, nothing that anybody had said to me, nothing no text of Scripture, nothing at all like that. But as I went into bed that night, to try and get to sleep, could I sleep? I began to think of my past life. I began to think of the people that hurt and the things that I've done. I began to think of the mess my life was in. Here I was. And the whole thing of years started to pile back and the sweat started to run up. And I began to walk that farmhouse that Monday morning. And suddenly I remembered a man, an uncle of mine, who lived 8 miles away, a brother of my mother's. Oh, if ever there was a man of God, he was one. He used to come down and talk to my father and I and say, if you don't stop the drinking and the gambling, you'll die and you'll lose your business and you'll lose your soul. And we hated him. My, he was a stalwart for God. For 30 years he stood in open air and in a skillet. We used to go up past some of us in the car and shout out oaths and curses at him. He used to come down and challenge us about God and about heaven and hell. And I used to flee. If ever I saw him come on a clear, get the car out of the road, jump the hedges and everything to get away from him. Boy, I hated him coming about the place. And here this Monday morning, he came into my mind. It was 1 o'clock on Monday morning. And so I got his telephone number tonight. He only lived 8 miles away and never was in his home. I think I might have been at his home once. Never been in it. Passed it every day in a lorry or a car or something. Had nothing to do with it. And here this Monday morning, I got the telephone directory ringing. And a long time the phone rang and then he answered it. And I said something like this to him. I said, listen, I went to a meeting in Bundoran tonight and I come home and I can't get to sleep. And I don't know what's wrong with it. But he said, I know what's wrong with you. Go back to bed and you'll be all right and I'll come down to see you in the morning. And I went back to bed after searching the house for a Bible and after getting the Scriptures and trying to read it. I went off to sleep sometime at 3 or 4 o'clock that morning. And the next day, about 9 or 10 o'clock, this farm came down. He was a farmer. A pair of Wellington boots on. I have to wear Wellington's boots. money, you know, there's that much rain and water about. And he had a Bible sticking out of his pocket. And he came into the house and nodded at me, and I went out and got into the car. And so we headed for his home. And we came to his farmhouse, and he brought me in. He never hardly spoke, and I hardly spoke to him. And he fiddled through the Bible, and he opened it at 1 John chapter 1. And he began to read the scriptures. And he began to read those verses over and over again, just as he sat there and he read them. Let me confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, he'd go back and he'd read it, and then read, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we have no sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. Read those verses over and over to us. Concentrated on that verse. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses. And he used to say, E.T. here, continually cleanses from all sin. And he looked at me and he says, you know, your problem's not tobacco. And your problem's not the wild life you've been living. And your problem's not the bad language that you've been using. He says, your problem is sin. You're a sinner. And here this man began to tell me that I was a sinner. And he began to show me that I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And then after that he began to show me that Christ died for my sins. And he brought me to Calvary. And he painted for me a picture of the cross, that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. That Christ died for the ungodly. And he says, you know, Christ died for you. He gave himself for you. And all you have to do is to come as a sinner to Jesus and acknowledge that you're a sinner and ask him to come into your heart. And then he turned around and he got down on his knees. With the Wellington boots on him at an old chair. He always prayed on his knees. And he got his hands down and he cut the cap off and began to cry unto God to deliver me. Asking the Lord to save me. And I left his presence and went out onto the park yard that Monday morning. Couple of minutes after 11 o'clock, turned my eye up and said, Lord, if that man's right, if there's such a thing as God, if there's something better in life than this, I want it and I want it now. And like Nicholson, I can say tonight, suddenly, momentarily, consciously, powerfully, I was born again by the Spirit of Gospel. And my friend, let me say this, 28 years have passed, and every believer I know can say this, but I thank God I can say tonight, I never doubted my salvation a minute since. Never doubted it a minute. Thank God I got peace with God and assurance of heaven that I never lost that day standing on that farm. My, I tell you, the drink went, and the tobacco went, and the cursing went. You know, I lost about a quarter of my vocabulary that day, and my whole heart was cleansed, and the Lord Jesus Christ set me free. You know, I used to, when I was being brought up on the farm, there was a man worked. With a farmer beside us, and he used to teach us how to curse. If I didn't know enough cursing by listening to my father and listening to the other men, here's a man, he taught me to curse. And when I would come home from school in the evening, he would say, did you remember the curses that I taught you yesterday? He used to teach me to curse and blaspheme. And my tongue was filthy. And suddenly that morning, everything was gone. My friend, I didn't need Alcoholics Anonymous. Christ set me free. And gloriously free. And he that the Son sets free is free indeed. Now what about this woman? That was what the devil said. What about her? Oh boy, these women. What's she going to say when she hears that you've got religion? What's she going to say when she hears that you've got saved? What's she going to say when she's heard that you've been up with this religious, you're sort of a religious fool about it? What's she going to say when she hears about that? Well, I didn't know what way I was going to handle this. I just didn't know. But listen, let me say to you tonight in this meeting, and I believe the Spirit of the Lord is here, and I believe that he's been working in this mission. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you know one of the things that the devil will put into your mind, that you're not going to keep this, if you get saved. And he'll put into your mind and your heart and he'll say, what will the people say? What will they think? What will they do? How will I face tomorrow? How will I face the work? How will I face the wife? How will I face the government? It'll all come. And let me tell you, it'll all come from hell. That's where it'll come from. It'll not come from the Lord. Because the Lord has no problem with these things at all. If you just take your time tonight, if you're going to be saved tonight, don't let any of those things put you off. You just do the coming and he'll do the keeping. You just do that. You just do the trusting. We have had the joy of seeing hundreds come to the Lord. You just do the trusting them, and He will do the rest. You just leave the rest in it. What about this girl? What's she going to say? Well, my friend, that evening, that girl came to that farmhouse, and what happened was this. I dropped her off that night. She went into the nurse's flat in Enniskillen. She dropped on her knees that Sunday night, and she called unto the Lord, and she said this. She said, Lord, you do for me what you've done for that girl in Scotland. She didn't say, Lord, I want to be saved, I want to be born again. She didn't know it. But God in your heart has saved her that night. She didn't believe him tonight. 28 years have passed. And she still loves the Savior, I know that. And we thank God tonight that that evening brought us together. And we started out on the road of life together. We hadn't anything of this world's goods, nothing. And my poor people disowned her and put her out for a time. But we started out with our trust and our faith in God. Now I tell you tonight, God is good. I'll tell you another wee bit just because I'm up in Ballymena. You know, I've never been in trouble with the police. Only for across the border. I've been in trouble with the guards. I've been in trouble in England for drunken driving. I've been in trouble with the guards for fighting and things like that. I've never had any criminal charges or offences against me. And in 1970, I got an application form and I filled it in for the RUC. It wasn't hard to get on the police then. I don't know if there's any police in the meeting. I don't see any of the Ballymena boys or anybody. Harry McLaren or them boys are about tonight. If you could walk or anything, you know, you'd have got on the police. Boys went up with sticks and everything in the weekend. But I got on the police in 1970. And in 3.5 years, I was promoted sergeant and I came to this town. Drove down that road in 1974 to this town. Was a sergeant in this town for over 2 years. I know it inside out. There's not a mission hall right here, but I didn't give my testimony in. Then I went on to Londonderry to the CID. And I loved the place. And for the first time in my life, I had got something. I had something. I'd lost everything before. I had a good, a lovely wife and two lovely girls and everything, back over to Armagh, we were transferred, and I just loved the place, and it was all police. One day I was sitting in a meeting, one Sunday night I was sitting in a Baptist church in Armagh, and the pastor got up to preach, and he preached on Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, about the coat that was tied in 2 ways. And he looked over and he said the coat was no use until it was loosed. And he said, some of us are no use for God because we're tied. And God spoke to me that night, he says, you're tied. I want you loose. I want you to come out and work for me. And for almost 2 years, God dealt with my life. And the reason I told you what I told you about the place is to tell you this. That one day I had to come to a place where I had to say, Lord, goodbye police. Goodbye the house. Goodbye the money. Goodbye everything else. And I stepped out of faith with two children at primary school. And I had everything settled up. A house sold and all settled up, and a wee house got to live in, had £100. And that was in the year 1980. And I got a portable hall and obeyed the Lord, and I began to preach the gospel. Began to see souls saved. Began to see God move. God blessing. And I wouldn't have it any other way tonight. Oh, they could keep the police and they could keep the whole thing. I have Christ tonight. And He gets sweeter as the days go by. Let me ask you tonight, where are you? Oh, are you here tonight and you're not saved? Maybe you're here tonight and you're away down the road of sin and shame. There's a Savior. When from sinking sands, He lifted me. He lifted me. And I love Him with all my heart tonight. And I've had 1,000 lives. I've laid Him at His feet, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Would you? Am I talking to some believer tonight? If you're barren and you're carnal and you're away from God, you have a big house and you have plenty of money and you have everything, but you have no contentment. It's reality God wants. He wants us out to serve Him. He wants us out. Time is short. Listen, the Lord's on His way back. And all hell has been let loose. And we need prayer, men of prayer, and hold on to Him. That's one thing before He died. But I ask God, will He give me the mantle of His prayer life? And I believe He has. And I believe we need to intercede. And we need to supplicate. And we need to know something about finding the power of hell and getting through to God.
But I believe the blessing will come. He can come. Oh, young men in this meeting, be done with lesser things. Get out to the prayer meetings. Begin to pray and fast and seek God. Claim the promises of God and see God working. See Him moving. See Him saving your loved ones. See Him saving your neighbors. See Him reviving again. Oh, how we need the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon our land, upon our province. May God speak to hearts tonight. May God save you tonight in this meeting. May you come just as I came, weary and worn and sad, but found in Him a resting place. And He made me glad. And I do love Him with all my heart, with all my soul tonight. He is a Savior of sinners, and He is my friend.
Friends, the meeting is over. We appreciate you coming tonight, and I appreciate my brother and the Lord coming and sharing what he shared tonight. Some of you are in the meeting perhaps for the first time, and you're not saved yet, and you have no preparation made for dying. You're not even contemplating dying. But tonight God has confronted you with your life and your future and eternity. And I ask you tonight, what will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? What will you do with Him tonight? Will you come to Him? You say, how would I come to Him? Well, each night, and each, my friend, nearly each night of the mission, God has been touching lives. I remember when I was a student at college, and I remember working it out in college with a young woman in Europe. She was called Elizabeth. And I remember so clearly, Elizabeth so wanted to be saved. And I'm going to do this for you just as we close and the meeting's over, because I'm so conscious there are people and you would love to come to Christ, but you're being held back. And as Bertie has mentioned, there's fears. There's a fear of loved ones, fear of tomorrow, fear of keeping it. All those fears are present. But the Bible says in Revelation 3:20, that day when Elizabeth came in, she was a Roman Catholic, came in to seek the Lord. We opened the Bible to Revelation 3:20. And we asked her the question to read it. She read it. And it goes like this: Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I said, Elizabeth, do you understand that? She said, it means that the Lord Jesus is knocking at my life and my heart. I said, that's right. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man or any woman hear my voice. Elizabeth, have you heard His voice? Yes, she said. I've been hearing His voice each night. Last night I didn't sleep at all. I stayed up all night. She says, I'm hearing His voice. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. Elizabeth, have you opened the door? No. Why not? I'm afraid to. Do you want to? Yes. And she bowed her head with my wife there, so simply, and in the simplest fashion, she told the Lord that she was a sinner and that she was on her way to hell. And she told the Lord that she was repenting and turning from her sin. And she opened her heart and her life to the Lord Jesus and invited Him in. And when she had done that, she looked up and I said, Elizabeth, is He in? She said, yes, He's in. How do you know He's in, Elizabeth? I feel Him in. You see, the Bible says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man or woman or young person hear my voice." Not an audible voice, not a literal voice, not the voice of the preacher, a voice beyond the voice of the preacher, a voice to your conscience, a voice that disturbs your sin, a voice that brings the fear of hell upon you, and the fear of judgment and death. That's the voice. If any man hear my voice and open the door, Jesus said, I will come in. Do you hear his voice? Will you open the door? He will come in. He has done it for others. He'll do it for you. Let's bow in prayer. Now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, just as other evenings, and the Lord's people are praying, is there anyone in the meeting tonight and you say, listen, that's me. I realize that I'm a lost sinner, and I realize I'm going to hell. And I'm prepared to repent and turn from my sin and forsake my sin. And I want the Lord to be my Savior. If you're in the meeting and you're like that tonight, I want you just to raise your hand, not to me, but before the Lord, and say to the Lord, Lord, I want to come to you tonight. I want to be saved tonight. Just while we're bowed for these few moments, is there anyone like that? Just raise your hand if you want to come to Christ and take it down. Anybody? Anybody? Our Father, we commend this message and this meeting to thee in prayer. We ask, O God, that the Holy Spirit will take thy word which has been read and quoted, and the testimony that has been given, and thou would use it to thy great honour and glory and praise. In Jesus' name, Amen.